You know, the church is definitely alive. We're out in Haiti, we're out in the community, we're grilling out. It's good stuff. That's one of the things that being part of this church is just fantastic. We're always out doing God's work, and it's just wonderful. How many of y'all are glad you came to church this morning? I am really, really glad. Those of you guys that are visiting with us, I'm really glad you came here today. You're coming in kind of three quarters of the way through a series. We decided as a church that we're going to talk about nothing and no one but Jesus for two straight years. We're going straight through the book of Matthew, the very first gospel, and we are in part 60 today. Yes, part 60. We have had a few other things. I know the weeks don't line up, but part 60. And we're in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 through 33. If you guys want to go ahead and turn there, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open that up. You know, it's a great church. When you say if you have a Bible, people actually pull out their Bibles. If you have a smart device like a tablet or a smartphone, something like that, you have the YouVersion Bible app. I want to invite you to open that up and open up to your drop-down menu. You go to Live, and then you can find our outline there. If you don't have that, you can follow along in your bulletin. There's an outline there to take notes. If you don't have that, follow along with us on the screen. But in Matthew chapter 22, 23 through 33, some guys named the Sadducees come up to Jesus, and they ask him a question. We pick up right here in verse 23. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him." That was a tradition back then, because women weren't allowed to work. The only way they could be taken care of is through having children. If a brother died, a husband died, the wife was willed as a, like a piece of property to the brother to produce offspring to take care of her. Okay, that was the tradition back then. Right, verse 25, they trap him. "Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. Then the same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?" Verse 29, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the king. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. All right, so this really doesn't seem to translate very well into our culture, or does it? A couple days ago, I was checking my Twitter feed, and one person tweeted, "Is God the problem?" And he said, "This question is always an interesting way to start off your Sunday." This was last week. So I sent back, I said, "Another interesting question on a Sunday is, what happens when we die?" About 30 minutes later, I got a response, and he sent me a picture of worms, and he said two words: worm food. That's what he said happens to us when we die. And guys, I started thinking about this all week long, okay? And I believe this: we are living in a culture and in a society that increasingly tries to neglect the concept of eternity, okay? We live in a culture, I'm going to say that again, where that increasingly doubts eternity. I would say that our entire culture, our entire society, it works as hard as it can to deny eternity. I would argue that. I've got a little visual here. I've got two objects here. You guys know what these are. One is a clock. I don't know if you can see this very well, but what is this? It's an hourglass. Exactly. I stole it from Scattergories this morning. Okay. Two devices to measure time, correct? Yet we want use one and we avoid the other. We use clocks to measure time because what do the hands do? They just go round and around and around, giving the illusion that we have time forever. We don't use these because we can see time disappearing away, can't we? And if we used hourglasses instead of clocks to measure time, maybe some of us would live very differently, knowing that our time is very short. But instead, we prefer clocks because it gives the illusion that we will be here forever. cosmetic surgery. It's a multi-million, if not multi-billion dollar industry. And those of you who've had cosmetic surgery, I'm not dogging that. What I'm saying is that as people surgically try to remove the years, trying to give the illusion that age is not catching up to them, that they're younger than they actually are. It's a multi-million, if not billion-dollar industry in our society simply to deny the fact that we will be facing eternity. I think that what Jesus was asked here is extremely relevant to our culture. Guys, we do everything we can to deny the fact that we are here for a very short time. Until, all of a sudden, someone we know dies, right? Someone we love, someone we care about. Then everyone cares about eternity. Believe me, as a preacher doing funerals, believe me, people care about eternity in a funeral. And you better watch what you say. Because if you say anything that would suggest that he is in the bottom of the two places, you are in trouble. Okay? As a preacher, I understand that. Like I said, I wrote back to the guy on Twitter. And I said, I can't argue with that. I like to think, though, that there's a part of the human that is eternal. Isn't there a part of you that believes we go somewhere when we die? And he didn't respond. He didn't respond. So as far as I can tell, this one guy on Twitter, he thinks that this life is all we have. And that's exactly like the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees came up to Jesus. They say there is no resurrection. They think that you're born, you live, you die, and that's it. And that's why they were sad, you see. Okay? All right? That's why they're sad. They didn't believe it. Okay? These Sadducees come up to Jesus and they question about eternity. Basically a trap to try to catch him in an impossible situation. What's the answer? Woman marries a man. He dies without children. So he left his wife to his brother like a possession. He marries her and he dies. She marries a third brother and he dies. If I'm the fourth brother, I'm sweating, okay? I'm like, whoa, you know, what is going on? As she's coming down the aisle to me, man, I am sweating bullets, okay? Well, he dies. The fifth one dies. The sixth one dies. So what they think, now assuming all eight of them make it to heaven, the Sadducees ask, whose wife will she be? In other words, Jesus either has to condone polygamy or say there is no resurrection. They figure they've got him trapped. They figure that they've got him where they want him. But Jesus answers in a brilliant way. He says this, and I think he's speaking to you and me as well. You're in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. The first thing he says, you don't know the scriptures. See, if you knew the scriptures, Sadducees, like I wanted to say to the guy on Twitter, if you knew the scriptures, you would be thinking differently. Listen to some of the scriptures of what Jesus says here in John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And that whoever lives by believing in me will never die. John 14:1-6, the last night before Jesus was betrayed, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me so you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. One of his disciples, Thomas, said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus says. Someone who doesn't know these scriptures and countless others are in danger of believing that this is it. We live in a world where ISIS has free reign. We live in a world where murders go unsolved, where rapes are unpunished, where there is no justice. Is that really the best that we can hope for? We live in a world where addiction runs rampant. We live in a world where sin is unpunished, where sin is unjustified. Is that what we've got? Well, if you don't believe the scriptures, then that's exactly it. This world will be the best you ever have it. How sad. But the second thing Jesus says, not only do we not know the scriptures, we don't know the power of God. And I would argue, and I don't mean to insult anyone or hurt anyone's feelings this morning, but I would imagine, barring a miraculous work of grace in our lives, most of us in here don't fit the biblical definition of Christian. Now, how can a pastor say that? It's not your fault. It's the way that our American society is. Most Christians that I know are actually deists. They really don't believe in the power of God. They believe that God created the world, believe that God is up there, he set the world in motion, and he loves you, and he may take you to heaven when you die, but he's not involved in our daily affairs. If he was involved in our daily affairs, maybe more than 4% of Christians would be tithing. Maybe. But I think that most Christians are actually deists, and we really, if we were questioning about the power of God, we probably wouldn't have a whole lot to say about it. Just like Marty shared, he said, when I was down there, I was expecting a demonstration of the power of God, and my faith wasn't there. I have been there. I've been there on the mission field, and I have felt that exact same thing. Guys, if we don't know the power of God, how can we be Christians? How can we serve and worship God? If we don't know the power of God to conquer death, how do we know this power? And we're talking about eternity. Do you really believe in the power of God to conquer death? Because death is going to happen to all of us. Do we really believe in that? Well, guys, here's the proof. How do we know? There's an empty tomb on the hills of Jerusalem. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. There's an empty tomb on the hills of Jerusalem that no one can explain why it's empty. We can go there, we can see it, but there's only one problem. There's no body. No body there. Now, we can go to the tomb of Confucius. We can go to the tomb of Buddha. We can go to the tomb of Muhammad. They're holy sites. They're guarded. They're heralded. Here is our leader, but there is no body in Jesus' tomb. And all logical explanations of why that tomb is empty fall apart under scrutiny. Okay, there's a memorial of the tomb of Buddha, because there's a holy site of Muhammad's place of burial, but we cannot see the body of Jesus. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, he can guarantee you eternal life as well. Rest easy, people, in the grace of God. But the second thing, not only does he have the power to resurrect the dead, this is where it really gets personal. We don't know the power of God to breathe life. Not only can God raise the dead, he can breathe life. I want to ask you, how many of you are facing a situation you're about to give up on? I mean, you're about to throw in the towel. Maybe you already have. Do you really believe in the power of God to breathe life into that situation? Come to me and say, maybe your marriage is too far gone. The hearts are too far apart. It is hopeless. We're done. Do you believe in the power of God to breathe life into that? How about your kids are too far out of control? They're terrible. They're awful. I can't get a hold of them. Do you believe in the power of God to breathe life into that situation? How about your career is beyond help? Career is beyond help. Do you believe in the power of God to breathe life into that situation? Do you believe Romans 8:20 that all things work to the good of those who love God? You know, maybe your dating relationship is so sin-filled right now that you might as well just wad up your Christian faith and throw it away, because there's so much sin in your relationship and there's no way you could change it. Do you believe in the power of God to change that? That's what Christians believe, and that's what Jesus is talking about. The reason you're thinking this way, because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. So I want to ask you, Catalyst Christian Church, do we believe the scriptures this morning? Do we believe in the power of God? I do, and I'd like to do more. And I'm working on it. So here's the ultimate question right here. What is the one requirement for eternity? What is it? Preacher gathered a bunch of kids around him and asked, what's the one requirement to get into heaven? And he was expecting the kids to say, you got to believe in Jesus. Instead, one of the little kids stood up and shouted, you got to be dead. Can't really argue with that. You really can't. What's the Roman requirement of eternity? You got to be dead. Okay, now I need my helper. Come on up here. I've got a demonstration for you guys to illustrate. Now, some of you may have seen this before, but I don't really care. All right? Because this bears repeating. All right? All right, Calvin, what I want you to do is I want you to take this hose. I want you to go up the center aisle. All right? Go up the center aisle as far. Hopefully the rope won't be too tangled. Untangle it there. There you go. All right, keep going as far as you can go. All right. Now I want you to imagine. Thank you, Calvin. You just set it down there. Thank you. I want you to imagine that this hose is the entirety of your existence. Okay? This is your birth, and this is your existence, except for it doesn't stop at the feet of the illustrious John Carey. Okay? It goes out of this church. It goes out of downtown Nicholsville, goes out of Nicholsville, out of Kentucky, out of the United States, out into space. It goes around the world 100 times and then out into eternity. That is the timeline of your existence. Okay? You guys got that? That's a long hose. And this part is your time on earth. This part right here. This is where you're born. And this is where you die. That's it. I just want that to sink in for a second. This is all we've got. And what we have here and what we do here affects the other 99.999 factorial percent of our existence. How shall we then live, knowing that what we do in here for this short breath of thing called life will affect the other 99% of our life? How shall we then live? Do we really? Most of us, hopefully, are on this part, but some of us have already lived most of our lives. And I'm not just talking about people that are older. My son lived 10 days. We are not guaranteed another moment. What do we do? So many of us spend our time working so hard here so we can retire and be comfortable for here. Does that make a lot of sense? Or does it give us a different perspective in that we should be dedicated to one thing and one thing alone? Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want to give you guys a little bit of perspective here. I was having a Nebuchadnezzar moment the other day. Everyone ever had a Nebuchadnezzar moment? A Nebuchadnezzar moment, I don't know if you guys remember, when in the Bible, when Nebuchadnezzar was walking around the palace, and he looked and he said, "Look at all of Babylon, look what I've created." And all of a sudden, a voice from heaven said, "Because you didn't give glory to God, you're going to lose your mind for 7 years." And he lost his mind, went crazy for 7 years. Well, I hadn't gone crazy. I was having a Nebuchadnezzar moment, though. I was sitting on my back porch at 709 Keeneland Court, where I live. Sitting on my back porch. Porch that me and John and a couple other people built a couple years ago, and Adam. And I was looking at my backyard, looking at my soccer goal. Excellent. Looked at the treehouse, trampoline, looked at my basketball goal. And I said, "Look at the creek back there. I just mowed the grass. It looked great." And I started thinking about, wow, look at my kingdom. Sometimes a man just needs to feel that way about his kingdom. And all of a sudden, God said, "How many people do you think have said this about this piece of property? How many people have owned this piece of land and said it was theirs? And where are they now? You're going to move on, Dave, and this piece of property will belong to someone else." How many of you guys have been by the property of R.J. Corman? One of the wealthiest men in Jessamine County, big name. He died a few years ago. Now that property belongs to someone that didn't work for it. It's still here. He's gone. No disrespect to R.J. Corman. We all die. Thing is, guys, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And if nothing else happens this morning, I want to establish perspective that the time we have here is short. And the decisions we make in this life affect the other 99.99% of our existence. And I want that to sink in, because I would imagine we would live very differently than we live now if we really thought about that every single day. Well, I received an email from one of my best friends, Rob Esposito. He's one of our missionaries in Honduras. And I asked him permission to share this, because this talked about perfectly what we're talking about, the concept of eternity. He's in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, which is now the number one most dangerous cities in the world. He wrote this: I need to share something with you that I've never told anyone else. I honestly don't know what to do with it. About 10 years ago, God made it clear I'd be a missionary here in Honduras. You know that. But what I never told anyone is that he also told me when I would die, it would be on the mission field. He told me that I would not die in America, and recently he's been preparing me for this here. All this stuff happening in my quiet and prayer time, he shared with me to be prepared. This has only been in the last month or two. When that guy had a gun to my face, he was robbed at gunpoint, I think twice. I wasn't scared for me, I was scared for him. Dave, I don't know what's going on. I just know that something is happening here, and God has called me to be a part of it, and that part might be going into the streets where they're robbing and killing people. This area has become so dangerous lately because the gangs have been pushed out of their territory. The military has launched an offensive against the gangs, and they're coming into the cities now. I honestly don't know what to make of all this. I know it sounds crazy, but it's like God has told me in the past weeks to be ready. I don't know how else to put this, but just to regurgitate what he has shared with me and ask for prayer. Prayer that I will be able to stand for him no matter what comes. Prayer that I will be able to preach the gospel even if I'm being beaten, robbed, or murdered. I'm sorry to sound melodramatic, but the world has gotten to this place and we're going to be marred one by one because the enemy knows these are the last days. I just need someone to talk about this. Wow. What do you do with an email like that? What do you say to a guy who's concerned about his own death in a foreign country, a death by violence nonetheless? I had two options. One, do I tell him to come home where it's safe? Is that what a missionary does? Do I tell him to stay inside and not do his job of reaching people with the gospel in the streets of Tegucigalpa? Well, this was my response. Here's what I'll tell you. I said, you can't die. You've already died. One of my favorite stories of a missionary whose team went out to reach the cannibalistic tribes of New Guinea. When it was time for them to depart, the captain of the ship said, "Sir, I cannot let you go. You will be killed and eaten, and your company is made up of the finest people I've ever had the pleasure of knowing. I cannot let you go. You will die." The missionary looked up at the captain and said, "We died before we came here. Rob, you died before you left America. So what does it matter if someone kills you again? Being a Christian means you've already died. Your body just doesn't realize it yet. Why do you think I go over to Asia to preach in persecuted countries, taking risks that no one in their right mind would? Because I'm already dead. I have nothing to lose. I have no illusions of hanging on to this life, and neither do you. Just remember, every single morning, as you go out to face violence, danger, and risk, I'm already dead. What are they going to do? Kill me again? We are Christians. We do what Christians do. If that means death, so be it. If that means life, so be it. Every morning, I want you to repeat the words of John Wesley. I am immortal until my work is done. Another of my favorite stories in David Platt's book called Radical. In it, a young Scottish missionary is ready to leave to reach, once again, cannibals. An older gentleman visited them the night before he was to leave and said, "You cannot do this. You will be eaten by savages." And I love his response. The missionary replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. In the great day of resurrection, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." In other words, we're going to die. The question is, what are you going to be doing when you die? Would you rather be on the mission field, killed with a bullet, doing God's work? Or would you rather excuse yourself from ministry, excuse yourself from the calling, wind up wearing a diaper in a nursing home, losing your mind, wasting away to 70 pounds and dying there? Whether you are killed by a bullet or Alzheimer's, it doesn't matter. We all die, not everyone lives. Take heart and be encouraged, my brother. We are part of a long line of people who have sacrificed their lives for the gospel. That's who we are. That's what we do. We're Christians, and we make no apologies. Go out and live it. If I don't ever see you again, I'll see you in heaven. Your friend, Dave. We're in error because we don't know the scriptures or the power of God. We hold this life like no other because we don't believe in the power of God to grant eternal life. So who's ready today to start living life in light of eternity? If you've never been baptized, you have never made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, and you're worried about from this point on, I want to challenge you. I want to beg you. I want to implore you. Be baptized. Become a Christian today. What are you waiting for? The death rate? 100% if you live long enough. The question isn't, are we going to die? The question is, where are we going to spend the other 99.9 factorial percent of our existence? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away, your eternity is secure. If you've never made that decision, I want you to do that today. If you have been baptized, if you are a believer in Christ, I want to ask you, what do you need to do in order to be confident in your eternity? What changes do you need to make today into how you spend money, how you love others, what commitments you need to make, because our time is so short. Let us not be like Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. Let us live like Christians.